listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
Just a reminder, we're going in a little bit of a different kind of order of how we do things today. We're going to go through now and talk about communion. We're going to talk about the cross. We're going to talk about the intentionality that God showed constantly, as he does everything. Never does God ever do something that's unintentional. And so as we take time to press into the scriptures, one of the things that we have to continue to think about is why. And if we constantly approach the way that we take in the scriptures with the question of why, it'll provide context. It'll take us to such a different place in our understanding of how stuff could have gone and give us a better picture of the personality of our Lord. So it's great to see everybody. Worship was great. And one more time, I just want to again remind you guys of the Cinco de Mayo party tonight and just encourage everybody. If you can be there, be there. It's just such a special time as we're able just to build community and continue to fellowship and show that we're not like creating two separate churches, right? Like we're still one family, we're one body. And if you guys can do that, that'd be fantastic. All right. I think it's time that we begin to truly understand what we're doing when we take of the bread and of the blood and really thank you. And really just like start to dissect it and do a deeper study on why everything was the way it is. Why did things happen like the cross? Why did Jesus wear a crown of thorns? Was it just tradition? You know, I don't think so. I think that everything had to happen the way it did because of the way that God was addressing so many different concepts through that. The crucifixion is the single most important event in all of Scripture post-creation. The resurrection is the evidence of that, but the crucifixion is the moment where we gained victory. The crucifixion is when the blood covered us and began to be our cleansing so that we can come into relationship with Jesus and live a redemptive life. Not just a life that ends in going to heaven, but a life that is completely covered. It's the climax of the biblical storyline. Everything leads to that one moment, and then you have the aftermath. Everything before it is the before, and everything after is the aftermath. The title of today's message is Oh, the Cross, What You've Done. It was really special that we were able just to sing that song for a while and just kind of sit in that and wait and seek a deeper revelation of what he really did for us and the power of the cross and the power of the blood. There's so much depth to what's being said in that song. And so we're going to begin today with the story of Cain and Abel. Many of you know this story. For those of you who don't, though, Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. Cain's life work was built around this garden. Every single day he woke up with one focus, one intention, and that was to increase and better this garden that he was putting together. It was the sum of everything he cared about. It was his focus, his pride, his joy. Then the secondborn son of Adam and Eve is a man named Abel. Abel was a shepherd. And scripture teaches us that God asked for a sacrifice from the two men. Abel gave one of his newborn offspring from his flock, and Cain gave a product of his best works. He gave his best produce. And there's something that didn't go to Cain's plan here. God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's. Cain was very upset with this. This was something that drove him to jealousy and anger, and so he killed Abel. He killed his brother, and there's our first murder in Scripture. But let's get back to the meat of the point here. Why was Abel's offering accepted but not Cain's? The reason is because it has to be a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice can cleanse you. The truth of the matter is the wages of sin is death. And so if the wages of sin is death, only life can atone for that. These sacrifices were offered as atonement. Therefore, they have to atone for the death that was brought to Cain and Abel through sin. The moment that, well, we live in a sin nature. We can get into that topic another time. But sin brings unrighteousness, unholiness, and it separates you in its core. It's a separation from God. You no longer are able to be in the presence of God because of sin. But then through the blood of Jesus, that covenant, that space of our unrighteousness and our unholiness is covered and changed forever. So that no longer one sin can separate you from the love of God. You know, this is an interesting concept because Cain brought forth his best works and Abel brought forth God's work. Your works will never do it. No action we do, no good work can ever overcome the eternal suffering that we are destined to because of sin. Don't get this twisted. We are saved only through the blood of the Lamb, by nothing else. The works is the evidence of the faith that you have. This is an early example of what Jesus was going to come and do later for us. I wanted to open with this story because I want to give everyone here an understanding of the fact that your works get you nowhere in the kingdom. Isaiah 1:18 teaches us the fact that you are covered and you are cleansed and you are made new only by the blood of the Lamb. I encourage you to go and check it out. Oh, here it is. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is through the blood of the Lamb you will have that cleansing. You will become white as snow. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 teaches us this as well. It says that you are saved by grace alone, through faith, so that no one may boast. You know, a big reason why it has to be the blood of the Lamb, it can't be anything you do, is because then people might feel like it was their righteousness. When it's not, because you're not righteous, you're not holy, but Jesus is. And because he is, through his blood, so are you. I've always thought of it in this way, where I view it as like God decides to look through like goggles so he can see us through the blood of Jesus as opposed to how we really are. And that's a decision that he made by sending his son as a sacrifice. Now, this leads me to a different question. That's what the theme of today is going to be. There's going to be a series of questions. I'm going to try and drive them all home. And if I don't, feel free to ask later. Could he not have just been killed by maybe having his head cut off? Or even just dropping dead and God just accepting him as a sacrifice? Maybe. This is highly debated, but here's the truth of the matter is God chose to go this way. God chose to show his intentionality through every single thing he did. Look, God can do whatever he wants, but this is the path that he's chosen, which is he's going to show you how each and every detail is atoned for. Just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, when Isaiah had his lips atoned for, he was then used as the voice of God moving forward. So God does this. He goes detail by detail. He redeems piece by piece. And we're going to dive deeper into that. Specific areas get atoned for and made clean by targeting specific areas. And Jesus was the perfect blood sacrifice that covers it all, leaving him spotless and blameless to cover us for all eternity. There was a series of events that were so specific that took place throughout his entire life, but we're going to focus specifically on Passion Week and the cross. And just a reminder, nothing in Scripture is a mistake. And if we ever take the words in Scripture as if they kind of fell into place, I think we're just missing out on so much. Everything is so on purpose. It's so intentional. It's so deep. When you like, if you go and just take time and sit in like the book of Romans, I mean, every single line is so loaded and so dense. And I think that you actually find a lot more of that everywhere in Scripture. We just don't take the time to sit and wait. And so we're going to ask some of the questions today. Now, look, I wish I could dive into all of it, but for the sake of time, I'm only going to pick a few for you guys. But for example, why do you have to die on the cross? Why do you have to be crucified? Why do you have to wear a crown of thorns? Why were his bones not broken? Why were there two other thieves? Why was his side pierced? Why did he suffer the way he did? Why was it so hard? These are loaded questions, and we're going to go ahead and start with the crown of thorns. This is an iconic mention of the true king, the only crown that the true king wore, a crown that could only be worn by someone humbled before them, before those who he served. No king of this world would ever put on a crown that causes suffering, that directly impacts the way that they don't feel glorified. The only way that someone would wear a crown of thorns as a king is in an upside-down kingdom. A crown that was worn by a never-ending, unmeasurable amount of love. And this crown was to represent the curse of the ground. So when the fall happened in Genesis 3, one of the things that God placed as a curse over the land was that it was to produce thorns and thistles. And this was going to be to make growing food more difficult. So it would be a hard work as opposed to being seamless as it was in Eden, if I can speak. And so God placed this curse. So what happens with Jesus? Well, he wears it. They take the thorns and thistles and they place it on his head. He's going through and atoning for what happened at the fall. It's not just the sacrifice that was taken, but they're literally going into detail about specific curses that took place, and now he's bearing them so that you know that it's covered. Jesus took that curse upon his head, symbolizing that this too can be conquered. Let's talk about the cross. The symbol that today many wear, maybe around their neck, or have a tattoo of, the cross is the symbolism today of Jesus Christ. The symbol of the forgiveness of our sins. And the cross was the single moment that resulted in our security, in our salvation, in our opportunity to have imputed righteousness and holiness. You know, but why? Why the cross? Why was it this specific design? I mean, even John the Baptist had his head cut off. Why couldn't that have happened to Jesus? You know where they get the word excruciating from? That word that just means an amount of pain that I can't even fully explain and fathom? That comes from crucifixion. That word was literally given to us to describe the worst possible pain we can think of. And that was the way that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, died. The specific style of death is known as hanging on a tree. The concept of hanging on a tree is used in the Old Testament to represent a cursed figure. When someone would hang on a tree, they were cursed. So that's exactly what Jesus did. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. I truly believe that if Jesus was not nailed to that cross, he would have held on anyway. Because the nails didn't keep him there. His love for everybody in this room did. He was God. Think he's bound by nails? I mean, he wasn't bound by death. So I truly believe that. I think that if If it wasn't for the nails, he would have just held on there anyway. There's a beautiful moment in his final breaths as he was slowly suffocating on the cross. Jesus takes a moment and pleads on our behalf. In that moment where everybody around him is the ones that put him there, everybody here, our sins put him there. It wasn't the Romans, wasn't Caiaphas. Our sins put him there. And what he does on our behalf in those final moments is he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was being spat on. He was being mocked. He had just been beaten within an inch of his life. The fact that he even made it to the cross is such a testament to the drive he had to bear it all. And then he makes another interesting cry. Jesus calls back to Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a direct quote from Psalm 22:1. And this is a psalm written by King David in a time of agony. In this psalm, we see many things. This is where Jesus tells the story of what he came to do. He was mocked by his own people. They casted lots for his clothes. We see his bones were not going to be broken. They pierced his hands and feet, and compares himself to a worm that is crushed for our sake. It's so beautiful. If I had more time, I would go through this psalm with you guys, but I really encourage you to go read it. It's a beautiful way that we see prophetically what was going to happen to Jesus. And as a man in agony, David shows us many of the same things that Jesus was going to face. And Jesus reminds us of it in his final moments. And then another space we're going to go to is Isaiah 53. You know, in Isaiah 52 and 53, it begins at the end of Isaiah 52. Isaiah kind of shows us this idea of what the suffering man of sorrow was going to look like. There's this thing that we see in Isaiah 52. It says in Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance marred more than any man. And as we study this spot out, we see that this wasn't just a man who was marred beyond like what was normal or marred beyond being able to tell, oh, is that Jesus or not? This was a man that was marred beyond human resemblance. What some scholars say is that you couldn't tell it was a human being. This was just a slab of flesh that was hanging on a tree. It wasn't just, oh, is that Jesus, the boy I grew up? Ah, it's tough to tell. No, this was a man that was marred so far that you couldn't tell if he was human or animal. And through that, we go on to see that he was wounded for our transgressions. This is Isaiah 53:5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's again addressing detail by detail, showing just the depth, showing how he goes after each specific area. Our transgressions, he was wounded for. Our iniquities, he was bruised for. It's just such a beautiful thing that really brought a lot of breakthrough for me in understanding the cross and just understanding the love that Jesus truly has. I think that for myself, it was a thing to say for a long time, and it was a thing that you kind of understood in your knowledge. But eventually it gets to a point where it's so deep and ingrained in you. And it's so beautiful what he did. It's so poetic. It's so loving. And I think that it'll bring a different depth to when you take communion. because of the way that the shedding of blood, the breaking of the body. This is why we're all here today. This is why we walk with hope. This is why we have faith. This moment changed everything. And what he then asks us to do is to take this in remembrance of him. Now, I'll get a little bit more of that part in a second, but I just think that as we're hearing some of this, and for myself, even in my study of all of these concepts, it brings a different depth to when you take of the bread and drink of the wine or grape juice. It's not supposed to be something that's mundane. It's supposed to be something that's intentional. It's supposed to be something that moves you. Not that it's an emotional overload, but it's the understanding and the recognition of how unworthy you are. But he is. Now I want to go into Hebrews 9 a little bit. You know, again, I don't have quite enough time to read the depths of these scriptures, so I'm going to continue to give you guys some summary. But I highly encourage you guys, and I'll remind you of some of the sections of scripture to go and check out in your time. But Hebrews 9 is another beautiful spot. Hebrews 9 teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no remission. There's no forgiveness. Your redemption, your eternity rides on the fact that God accepts this life as a worthy sacrifice for the sufficient payment of your sins. You know, there's this old story of a boy who committed a crime that got him deserving of the death penalty. The boy was getting ready to go to the chair or whatever his form of execution might have been. And the officials who were about to put him there told him he was free to go. Now the boy's confused. He asks why. And the officials tell him that his debt has been paid. Not sure how this could be the case, the boy goes about his life. He gets out and goes to visit his family just to find out his father was the one who paid the price. The father sat in the place of his son so that his son could live on. So that his son's life wasn't completely over. This is Jesus. Jesus took upon your punishment, my punishment, our punishment. His blood washes us clean. He created with us a new covenant, one that rescues us from the old law. And then in remembrance of him, he asks that we partake in communion. He asks that we break the bread and take it in remembrance of his body. And he asks that we drink of the cup in remembrance of the blood that was shed. So today we're going to take this in remembrance of him. And we need to understand why he did it, why it was the way it was, why every detail was so intentional, and it couldn't have just been simple. If I have more time, I continue to go into this. This was a summary of just a few of the concepts. It's interesting because we just get to see so much intentionality. He gives us prophecies that provide proof to us in the coming Messiah so that we know him when we saw him. He provides further proof that as well as we see that the Bible is not bound by time, the Bible knows the future, and there's more that are going to come to pass. But most of all, it shows us Jesus was a perfect man that bore the sins of the world and provided forgiveness through his body and blood. He formed a new covenant promise with God that through relationship with Jesus, we may be redeemed. This is the covenant we're in today. This is the promise that God's made with us today. All of this has been done for us, but now it's our turn to answer the call. We must honor him and what he did through our choices. It's not that your choices save you. It's not that your actions save you, but this is your way of honoring. This is the least that we can do. Through the bearing of fruit, change in our lives, so that others may drink of the same cup that he has provided for us. That's our duty. As undeserving as we all are, there's many more out there, and that's our duty. It's our choice, and that's the most important choice that you will ever make in your entire life. This is the climax of the biblical story. Oh, the cross, what you've done. I'm here to tell you it was more than enough. The power of the blood is more than enough. And God didn't miss any details. He atoned for everything.
Listening to the Cornerstone Church weekly podcast. You can find us online at Cornerstone Aberdeen.